The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Rays. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Rays at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Rays, the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040. Stanza 2 of the Luther hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, he talks about their praise for from our Father in Heaven that no false teaching us pervert. Why does he focus then on false teaching when it comes to those famous words, Hallowed be thy name, that Jesus has given us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on the Lord's Prayer today, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and his latest publication, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Okay, so this word hallowed, we don't use it any place else. It's the only place anyone ever says the word hallowed, but it comes down to us. We've tried it, you know, in the 20th century, saying holy be your name, but you always slip back into hallowed. So it wasn't only a problem for Luther in his mother tongue of German when he was teaching on this, but for us in English as well. How do we sort out that particular word?
Yeah, it is amazing that when Luther says, man, this is not good German, we say, well, it's not good English either, but we just don't have the word for that. Hagiaste is the Greek. It's the verb form of holy. Let be holy, made holy, manifest as holy. Let your name be holy, or let us hold in esteem your name. It's difficult to kind of bring it across. We just don't have the equivalent word in English, or apparently in German, for the Greek there. But so Luther will give us the answer. This is what is so great in the Large Catechism, which this is this publication that we have, just Luther talking about the Lord's Prayer from the Large Catechism. He says that God's name is holy already, but we want it to be holy in our use, so that God's name is made holy when our doctrine and our life are holy, when they are in accord with God's word. So we pray in this petition that God's name would be made holy among us, namely, that we would believe his word and lead godly lives according to it.
Let's explore holiness, which has sadly fallen out of favor even among Lutherans. They tend to just kind of sneer at the idea of any kind of holiness nowadays. What are we talking about? What does Jesus mean when he talks about God's name being and remaining and being regarded as and making other things holy?
Well, one of the problems is, and I suppose if hallowed is rare, the word holy also is rare. And mostly when we hear the word holy, it's in the phrase holier than thou or something like this. It's kind of, we reduce holiness to a kind of moralism. Now, the biblical word means more than that. Now, it certainly doesn't mean less than that. But it means more than that, than doing a good work. So, for example, the Bible can talk about a holy hill, for example, Mount Zion, the holy hill. Now, that doesn't mean that Mount Zion does more good works than all the other hills in Judea or anywhere else in the world, I suppose, for that matter. But it is set apart for God's use. It has God's name on it. There's a holy city, a holy house, holy vessels, holy forks and spoons that are being used in the temple. So to be holy is primarily to be claimed by God. To have, in fact, God's name being marked on something is what makes it holy. So when the Lord gives us his name in baptism, when we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we become marked by the sign of the Holy Cross on our forehead and upon our heart as those who believe the promise, we are set apart for God's word. We are set apart by God's word. Like, I suppose the way to think of it is like the old cowboys when they didn't have fences. To mark the cows as their own, they would brand them. They would put, you know, they'd put their name on the cow's hide so that would be, you know, that's their cow. Well, when the Lord says, this belongs to me, this city, this place, this person, this family, this house, this belongs to me, then that place is holy. And so it's manifest. So holiness is a matter of being marked or set apart by God's word. Now, we remember that his word is both law and gospel. It's promise and threat. So that holiness is going to really be manifest among us in two ways. One is by the word being taught and believed. That's especially the gospel. And also it's going to be reflected in our own obedience to that law in our lives.
Now, if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, when holiness comes into play, it's pretty clear that God wants things to be regarded as holy. I'm thinking about Moses before the burning bush. The ground upon which you stand is holy. And that makes a lot of sense with the definition that you just gave us. But he also wants to impart to us his holiness. He talks about his Old Testament people being a holy people, even he would say a kingdom of priests.
Yeah, it's great, isn't it? So that when the Lord claims a people as his own, they are distinct. They are different than all the other people. They are the Lord's people, not just everybody else. And that distinction manifests itself in a handful of different ways. Just for example, the Old Testament people had all sorts of unique laws and practices which set them apart from the other nations. I mean, the practice of circumcision or Sabbath keeping or the foods that they would eat, these set them apart from the other people. And even more than that, they had the Ten Commandments. They had a God who kept his word and didn't lie. They had a God who was upright in every way and holy in himself. And they were to be a people who reflected that uprightness by not committing adultery and not murdering and honoring their father and their mother and not handing over their kids to Molech and all the other pagan false gods that demanded human sacrifice. So that they were a people set apart for God's own purpose. The New Testament picks up on this too. I mean, Peter quotes that very text that you gave, and he says, live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And so that, and how does that manifest? It's manifest first by a faith in Christ that's willing to follow Jesus and in fact suffer for doing good. So that our lives are set apart by the Lord's word, and that becomes obvious, that we are the Lord's people. His name we bear about in this world. In fact, you know, Luther picks up on that, and the picture that I think of is, I remember when back in high school and I played football, and our coach, he did a number of really great things for us. And one of them is that he didn't let us put our name on the jerseys. He, in fact, had the name of the school on the jersey. And he would say to us, look, I don't care what your name is. When you go out there on that field, when you put on that jersey, you are carrying the name of the school, the name of your team, the name of everybody else, so that you are bearing that name before the world, and you need to act like it. This is really exactly what Luther is talking about here, that we bear the Lord's name. When we're Christians, we're bearing the Lord's name before the world. And so just like a father is dishonored when he has a rowdy kid and the name is dishonored, so the Lord's name is dishonored when he has kind of lawless pagan Christians running around.
One of the things that Luther does, both in his small and large catechism, is a little kind of rhetorical question. He asks, okay, God's name, we're praying here that it may be holy, but isn't it holy in and of itself already, apart from and even without our prayer? That kind of becomes a theme in the catechism for Luther. Things are being done already. Why are we praying for them? How does he answer that question?
That's such a great, and the one step beyond that is really the question that I think hinders most people's prayer. If God knows what's going on, why do we even pray in the first place? But to your question, the structure of the Lord's Prayer, and it's good for us to remember, there's seven petitions, and the first three petitions are the thy petitions. They belong to the thing, we're praying for the things that belong to the Lord, and the last four are the us petitions. So, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So those first three really belong together, where we're speaking of the things that belong properly to the Lord, his name, his kingdom, and his will. And Luther points out that God's name is already holy. His kingdom comes of its own without our prayer. His will is done. So what are we? Why are we praying for these things that belong to the Lord? Well, we're praying that they would be manifest among us, so that we know that God's name is holy, but we pray that it would be holy among us. His kingdom comes, but we pray that his kingdom would come to us. His will is done, but we pray that his will would be done with us. So in the prayer, we're asking for the Lord to bring those things which he is causing already to happen, especially in this petition, to his holy name, and to bring it now to us, so that his name, so that we are not found apart from the holiness of his name, but in fact we are found right in the midst of the holiness of his name.
He says, it is holy and always is holy in its nature, that is the name of God, but in our use, it is not holy. That kind of requires us to explain a term that you used just a moment ago. The opposite of holy is not unholy, but profane.
Right.
What does that mean? Right.
So the profaning of the Lord's name is the opposite of the hallowing of the Lord's name. So if God's name is hallowed or set apart, when we believe his word and lead godly lives according to it, then or his word is taught in its truth and purity, and we believe it and lead godly lives according to it, then his name is profaned when his word is taught in error or false teaching is brought about under his name. And when we, as the children of God, do not lead godly lives according to his name. So precisely the opposite of God's name being holy is God's name being profaned, which happens first through unholy doctrine and unholy teaching, and then second through unholy living.
What are we actually asking for in kind of concrete terms when we're asking? I mean, do we sit there and think, okay, God, your name is holy, your name is holy. What are the actual things we're praying for here?
Yeah, that's right. Here's Luther's quote, and then we'll maybe expound on it a little bit. He says, how does it become holy among us? Answer, as plainly as it can be said, when both our doctrine and our life are godly and Christian. So that's what we're praying for, that our doctrine and our life would be godly and Christian. So we're praying for the preacher, the words that come out of the preacher's mouth on Sunday, that they would be God's word and would be from the scriptures, taught in their truth and purity. We're praying for the fathers and for the mothers when they teach the doctrine to their children. We're praying for ourselves when we read and meditate on the Lord's word and read the doctrine and think about these things, that this would be pure doctrine all the way among us. And contrary to that, we're praying against every false teacher, that the Lord would shut their mouths and grant them repentance. We're praying for all of the, you know, the false teachers on TV or the radio or in every other heterodox church or just errorist church, that the Lord would stop that preaching and it would not go forth in his name, so that his name would be blasphemed in that way. And then we're praying that all of those who claim to be Christian would not only believe this word, but that our lives would be ordered according to the word, that the children would honor their father and their mother, that the parents would not provoke their children to anger, that we would love and care for each other in our bodily needs, that we would be willing to die for one another and suffer for one another, that we would pray for one another, and all of this sort of stuff. This is the prayer, and we see what a huge prayer it is, almost all-encompassing.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's part two of our series with him on the Lord's Prayer. Today we're taking up the phrase, "Hallowed be thy name." He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he has a brand new publication titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We'll be right back.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Is America going the way of the Roman Empire? A growing number of Christians think so, and I'm one of them.
Rod Dreher talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's why I say that Christians today should take a new look at the way the early Benedictine monks, who emerged out of the ruins of Rome, responded to the collapse of their civilization. We can learn from them how to build stable lives of prayer, Bible study, and worship in strong communities. The Benedict option, as I call it, is not about running away from the world. It's about learning the practices of discipleship that enable us to stand firm for Christ against the world for the sake of the world.
You can meet and hear Rod Dreher making the case for the Benedict option at the Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. Child care is free. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Why are there four Gospels? What happens to unborn babies when they die? What does it mean to fear God? Find faithful, Bible-based answers to tough theological questions when you read the August issue of The Lutheran Witness, a magazine of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness to get six issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Pastor Brian Wolfmuller is our guest. He's going to be making the case for Jesus for You at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on Friday, November the 10th and Saturday, November the 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration for the conference is $120. It includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. Child care is absolutely free, thanks to the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. You can learn more and register for the conference at issuesetc.org. Or call 618-223-8385. The Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. Let's go to St. Louis and talk with Ann on the line. Hi, Ann.
Hi there. First of all, I wanted to thank Pastor Wolfmiller for the two new words for Long Gospel. For me, promise and threat. I really like that. It brings clarity to the subject for me. But what I wanted to say was, as a little Roman Catholic girl, we were taught by the nuns to, whenever we say the name Jesus, to bow your head. And it was out of reverence. It wasn't supposed to be a good work, but as they're prone to do. But I still find myself doing that, bowing my head. And I think things like that, even in saying any kind of prayer, things that bring your attention, especially for these rote memorized prayers, that we can just kind of rip through them and not even think about the words, but an act that the nuns taught us to bow your head when you say his name makes you kind of stop and think about what you're doing. And I always do try to focus on the Our Father and think about the sections and the words and what they mean, and maybe sometimes use different words for sin or temptation and such. Anyway, trying to focus on what the words mean and trying to be more reverent with his name.
Thank you very much, Ann. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. What are your thoughts there, Brian?
There's the old Jewish custom, because, you know, this petition is asking for what the Lord has commanded in the second commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And what happened with the old Jewish custom is that they would refuse to use or say God's name at all out of fear of of misuse, they wouldn't use it. Now that's bad. What's better to do is to think of how it is that we can in fact use the Lord's name rightly and recognize the Lord's name as this great holy treasure and gift. So I know a number of Lutheran pastors who, anytime the name Jesus is spoken, will stop, will speak the name more reverently. In fact, will bow their head in order to honor that name and what it means. I mean, we remember that the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves his people. And so we rejoice not only that the Lord has a name and he's given us that name and in fact given us the boldness to use his name in prayer, but also what the name means is that the Lord has decided, instead of holding us accountable to our sins, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a great custom. And all of these customs, you know, to stand or to kneel for prayer, to fold our hands, to bow our heads, to close our eyes, are all ways of trying to shape up with our body the posture that we want our heart to attain, namely a posture of joyful reverence, even submission to the Lord and his name and his kindness and his word. So this is great.
One of the things that you mentioned in the, you know, the particular things we're praying for, you also mentioned things we're praying against, and Luther goes on at some length in his longer explanation to this petition of the Lord's Prayer in talking about false teachers and how we ought to vigorously, daily, constantly pray against them. Talk about praying both for and against.
Always in the Lord's Prayer, and this is, again, one of the genius things of Luther. I really think, Todd, that Luther's exposition of the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism is an absolute treasure for the Christian to meditate on. So hopefully we can put up the link and people can go and just download it for free. You can find it online. If you want to get a copy of it, it's for $4 or something, and to give it to a friend. This would be a great thing for an evangelical friend to have in their hand, to see how Luther unfolds the Lord's Prayer. Because one of the great pieces of genius that he has is that he recognizes that prayer is always against something. So that we're not just praying for something, but we're praying against. We're praying in opposition. That prayer is the two major images that we have of prayer in the scriptures is of a child talking to the father, and then also of war. That prayer is spiritual warfare. So that when we pray for the Lord's name to be hallowed, we're praying against all of those people who would profane or blaspheme or use God's name for unholy purposes. And the chief among those are the false teachers. So here Luther says, in the first place then, it is God's name is profaned when men preach, teach, and speak in the name of God what is false and misleading, so that his name must serve to adorn and to find a market for falsehood. That is indeed the greatest profanation and dishonor of the divine name. So that the worst way that God's name is dishonored is with false teaching. So that when we pray that the Lord's name would be hallowed, we're praying against every false teacher wherever that false doctrine shows up.
All right, so we're praying for and against, and so we want good teaching and preaching. Why does Luther spend so much time focusing on the teaching, the preaching, and things like that?
Well, because a holy life, which comes next, you know, that God's word would be taught and we would believe it and then we would live according to it. A holy life is only possible when we have the truth. If we start with error from the pulpit and from the teachers that are bringing to us God's word, if we start there, we don't even have a chance to get to the next part of keeping God's name holy, which is living according to his word. I mean, it's kind of rotten from the get-go. So that the teaching becomes the vine from which the fruit of a godly life would grow. We see this in other places where we talk about repentance being contrition and faith, and then the fruit of repentance being good works. Well, you can't get to the fruit unless you first have the tree. And so repentance becomes the tree from which the fruit of repentance grows. So teaching is always primary, and Luther sees it. In fact, you know, there had been many attempts to reform the church over and over in the centuries before Luther, but the Reformation, which finds Luther at the center of it, really catches a hold, because instead of, you know, going for the lives and unholy living of the Pope and the Catholic Church, he went for the unholy doctrine, and he realized that that was, in fact, the most important thing. when the doctrine, I mean, love will always be full of sins and come up short. We're always going to fail to live holy lives and keep God's law. But the doctrine has to be kept perfect. The doctrine has to be pure and unadulterated, unmixed with any sort of error. And so Luther knows that when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," this is the first thing that we're praying for. That the truth of God's word, both law and gospel, and especially the gospel, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, would be unmixed with error and falsehood and lies, so that God's people would rejoice in his mercy.
What would you say to someone, and I think this is probably the prevailing viewpoint, not only in, say, American evangelicalism, but I've heard it many times from the mouths of Lutherans. Say, look, pure doctrine is an ideal, but it's an impossibility. We can't have it. It's not possible.
Yeah, that skepticism is really bad. And I don't. It is a sad thing. You are right about that, Todd, that most people despair that the truth can be known. Even Christians, even pastors, despair that we can know the truth of God's word, and I don't know what the doctrine is behind it. If it's just kind of a general skepticism, or if it's some sort of postmodernism, or if it's a denial of the clarity of the Scripture, or if it's this idea that the Scripture has to be, you know, goes through these interpretive lenses or something like that. But all of it ends up assaulting the clarity of God's word and becomes a matter of despair in the truth. I can come to the Scriptures with humility, knowing that I can err, but I ought to have the confidence that the truth of God's word can be known there and that I can, in fact, know it. It's commanded by Jesus that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. That the basic command of Jesus that he gives to the church is that we would teach all the doctrine that he has spoken, and that by doing so, we would make disciples of all nations. So that the Scriptures do not authorize us to despair over the truth of God's word, to be skeptics about what the Holy Spirit says, that we ought to be able to, with a great certainty, lay claim to the truths of the Scriptures themselves. So I don't know. I mean, I you're right that people think that unity of doctrine, or that even knowing the doctrine or having pure doctrine, is an impossibility in this life. But they did not learn that from the Holy Spirit. They learned that from a different spirit.
Real quickly, before we take our break, could it be that the people who hold this notion, well, you know, it'd be nice to have pure doctrine, but it's impossible since we're fallen creatures, so the best we can hope for is a close approximation, and who's to say whose approximation is closer than someone else's? Could it be that they've simply confused two things, God's word and what it says to us and its ability to impart its truths to us, and our inability always to believe it as it comes to us in its truth and purity?
Yeah, that could be true. And maybe even before that, there's this famous line for Chesterton where he talks about how we've misplaced humility and ambition. So or confidence. We've misplaced humility and confidence. We ought to be humble in ourselves, but confident in our doctrine. But we now are confident in ourselves and humble about our doctrine. So we've confused it already before we even get to what you said. We've just kind of embraced this skeptical attitude, and it always is under the guise of humility. You know, that we need to talk more about the humility of being right, because as soon as we say the humility of being wrong, and we think that we're wrong and everybody's wrong and there's no such thing as right, and that is an example of humility, then we've really made ourselves God and determined and made the judgment that everybody else's opinions doesn't reach up to snuff. We've embraced judgment rather than the word of God, and it's disastrous for theology, and it's especially disastrous when it's time for us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." I mean, what are you praying for if you're not praying for the truth of the Lord's word to be found in every corner of the earth?
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take another break. On the other side, we're going to talk about the second part of what we're praying for. We talked about pure teaching and preaching, a pure doctrine, and then we talk about pure lives. Stay tuned. Pastor Paul Cain of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education with a prayer for classical Lutheran schools and homeschools.
O Lord, your word is our great heritage from generation to generation. You have given it to call us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to edify, and to instruct. Bless the educators and scholars of the homeschools and schools of our land, especially those of your church, that all the baptized may be equipped for effective service in the world and catechized for everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education promotes, establishes, and equips individuals and schools committed to confessional Lutheran doctrine and a classical approach to education. Learn more at ccle.org, ccle.org, the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's publisher of a new resource on the Lord's Prayer titled Lord, Teach Us to Pray. You can download it absolutely free at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Okay, Brian, talk about the second part. You said earlier we were praying for two things, for right teaching, without which we can't have the second thing, which is living holy lives according to it.
Yeah, Luther, he gets to that going through the negative first. So he talks, we had the quote before, the first thing is false teaching. And then he says, secondly, in the second place, also by an open wicked life and works. When those who are called Christians and the people of God are adulterers, drunkards, misers, envious, and slanderers. Here again must the name of God come to shame and be profaned because of us. For just as it is a shame and disgrace to a natural father to have a bad, perverse child that opposes him in words and deeds, so that on its account he suffers contempt and reproach, so also it brings dishonor upon God if we who are called by his name and have all manner of goods from him teach, speak, and live in any other manner except as godly and heavenly children, so that people say of us that we must not be gods but the devil's children. So Luther says that, you know, the second way to profane God's name is to live like we're children of the devil rather than children of God. And he lists all these ways that we can go about breaking the Ten Commandments rather than keeping them. We have lives marked with sin rather than lives marked with love and mercy and care for the neighbor. And the result is that God's name is profaned.
Now, again here, sad to say, even among Lutherans, that skepticism that you spoke of earlier with respect to pure doctrine also creeps in. And people are going to say, okay, Pastor Wolfmiller, Luther had that long list of things like drunkards, adulterers, and all of, we are all those things in our hearts. So they kind of play the same game. They'll say the holy life is, it's an ideal toward which, you know, maybe we might occasionally, but we're bound to sin. And so really what we're talking about here is we really do better to not try at all. And yeah. If we try, we're going to fall into some kind of legalism. And that wouldn't be holy at all.
Right. You must be a pietist. You know, Luther must have been a pietist when he was thinking and writing these sorts of things. It's a dangerous trap. It is true that the law always accuses us, that the law is a mirror bright that brings the inbred sin to light, that when we hold ourselves up to the standards that God puts forth in the Ten Commandments, we are shown to be the miserable sinners that we are. And this is true every day. That we constantly are failing to live up to the Lord's law. But we ought to know our sin by our failures not by our lack of attempt to do good. In other words, the reason that I know that the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, condemns me, is because I actually go out there and try to love my neighbor and care for him. And I realize in the attempt of doing such a thing that I fall short. Miserably short to love my neighbor. That I, you know, I'm always holding something back. I'm always, you know, afraid to risk a good work. I'm always, you know, questioning their motives and my own motives. And in every turn, I fail to do as I ought. I fail to love my neighbor. But I know that I'm a sinner because I tried. And I'm afraid that there's this kind of, the same sort of skepticism that comes to doctrine also is a skepticism when it comes to life, when it comes to the life of love that the Lord has set us to. Well, I'm going to fail, so I won't even try. Well, the Lord has not, just like the Lord has not authorized you to despair of the truth of His Word, He has not authorized you to despair of love. He says, love your neighbor. Go and get after it. Serve the people that the Lord has put in front of you. And yes, you're going to know that you're a sinner, but you're going to know that you're a sinner precisely as the Lord's word is held up in your attempts to try to live a free and generous life of bold love in the Lord's name. That's how the law does its work. It shows us our failures in our attempts, not in our in some sort of despair of living and doing anything good at all.
He connects this to the second commandment. What's that and why?
Yeah, he says, thus you see that in this petition we pray for just what God demands in the second commandment, namely that His name not be taken in vain to swear, curse, lie, deceive, etc., but usefully employed to the praise and honor of God. We have this picture with the second commandment. When the Lord says, don't use my name in vain, He intends for us to use it. Like if I throw the truck keys to my daughter and I say, don't crash the truck. I don't mean for her to go and bury the keys and let the truck sit in the driveway. I intend, in fact, for her to drive it, but to drive it very carefully and to do good and godly things with it. So when the Lord says, don't misuse my name, He's saying, here's my name, use it. Here's my word, teach it. Here's my doctrine, believe it. Here's my law, keep it. Here, you know, the Lord is giving us these things precisely so that they would be used, so that when we call upon the Lord's name, He gives us this access to Himself. Again, to use the picture, you know, if you've ever like been following behind someone on the sidewalk and they dropped something and you try to get their attention, but you don't know their name. I mean, you're yelling and nobody ever turns around. But if you know somebody's name and you see them and you're walking up behind them and there I see you, Todd, from the back. And I don't even have to say it that loud. Todd, is that you? And immediately I have your attention. So the Lord gives us His name so that He could also give us His attention. So that He could give us His face, so that He could give us His ear, so that He would listen to the things that we're praying for. So when we use the Lord's name, when we call upon it in this way as the children of the Heavenly Father, the Lord gives us this blessed, glorious access so that He would hear our prayers and keep them. And that shouldn't be missed. When we're praying that the Lord's name would be kept holy among us, that His word would be taught in its truth and purity, and that we would live as His children, we should not miss the fact that this is in fact a prayer for the Lord's help. Because we know that on our own, we would botch it all up. I mean, we would wreck the doctrine, we'd wreck the preaching, we'd wreck the living, we would wreck absolutely everything. That's why this comes to the Lord as a petition from us. And we're saying, hey, Lord, you know, by ourselves, we profane Your name, but look, with Your help, with Your Spirit, with Your Word, we can in fact begin to treasure Your name in our midst and to rejoice in its holiness being manifest among us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and his latest publication, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Fantastic.
If you enjoy reading fiction, be sure to check out the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August. It is the latest in the Anthems of Zion series from Katie Schuerman, a regular guest on the program. This third and final in that series called The Harvest Rays. If you've fallen in love with this little town of Bradbury and its inhabitants and the congregation there, the pastor, and even the pastor's wife, this is the book you want to be reading. If you haven't started the series, pick up the first and read on to the third, The Harvest Rays from Katie Schuerman. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org, every page of the website, or call Call Concordia Publishing House and order The Harvest Raised by Katie Schuerman. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., religious freedom is obviously a subject, a sore subject here in the United States. What about in other countries? We'll talk international religious freedom with Nina Shea tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.